Our scripture reading today is from Romans 8, the passage is projected above. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Matt. Okay, kids, I mentioned the Trinity Kids Bulletin, the children's bulletin in that bag. Now is the time to grab that, and you can find a spot on there to jot down three things that I'm going to mention that I want you to listen specifically for. Here they are. First is Desert Island. The second is Sheep in a Ditch. And then thirdly, Writing a Letter. So Desert Island, Sheep in a Ditch, and Writing a Letter. With that, let me pray for us as we come to this great passage together. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would draw near to us now and that your Spirit would work with your word to enable us to behold Jesus in all of his beauty, all of his glory. We pray that we would know him more this afternoon, and that we might come to know and believe the love that he has for us. And we pray this all in his name. Amen. When I was doing college ministry at Purdue, I, of course, led a number of Bible studies. And somehow, I don't actually know how this got started. It could have been from an episode of The Office, actually. But somehow, we got into the habit of beginning every Bible study with a game of some kind, sometimes called Desert Island or Deserted Island. Same thing, right? If you're not familiar with Desert Island, it's a game where you throw out some category, like book or movie, and then you ask this question. If you were on a deserted island and you could only take one book with you, what would it be? And so you go around and everybody has to answer the question. And now there are obviously ways that you can be the one to ruin this game. And the way that you could ruin that game is to say, well, I would choose a survival book, right? Because then it would show me the plants that I can eat and how to make a fire and all this stuff like that, right? That is ruining the game, okay? That's not what you're supposed to do. That's not the point. The point is to choose your favorite book. To choose the one that you could read over and over again, that book that you absolutely love. And I mention that because if we were to play Desert Island, and I asked you this, if you were on a deserted island and had only one chapter of the Bible to read for the rest of your life, what would it be? Then the answer that we would probably hear more than any other would be Romans chapter 8. Okay, why is that the case? Well, because Romans 8 is one of the richest, most beautiful, most comforting chapters that describe the salvation that we have in Christ in the entire Bible. It's a chapter that tells us all about the kind of life, the true life that is available in Jesus. And it's this good, rich, abundant life. And so the great Welsh preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, said this about Romans 8. It is one of the brightest gems of all. Someone has said in the whole of the scriptures, the brightest and the most lustrous and flashing stone or collection of stones is the epistle to the Romans. And that of these, chapter 8 is the brightest gem in the cluster. The most moving chapter in Romans is this, chapter 8. And by the way, his published sermons on Romans 8 alone covers over 1,000 pages, all right? We're not going to do that, okay? So what we are going to do is, over the course of 4 weeks, is to look at some of why that is. Why Romans 8 is described as the gem, the brightest gem of all. And part of what I want us to do is I want us to taste and to see and to hear of the life that Jesus offers us. And it's a life that comes to us through the Holy Spirit. So what we're going to do this week is start by looking at the first 13 verses. There are a couple of words that you might have heard Matt read over and over again and that we're going to see in this passage. They're the words life and spirit. And so in this first section of the chapter, Paul lays out for us what true life with God really is. Here's the thing, though. I think that if you are one here this afternoon who would call yourself a Christian, and maybe you've been a Christian for a decent amount of time, then it's pretty likely that you've had this sense of like, yeah, like that life with Jesus sounds really great. But at the same time, like I'd really love to experience that, but the truth is that you might be a little skeptical about whether that's really possible. And it might feel almost like that kind of life with God feels a little elusive and almost just out of reach for you. And it could be for all kinds of different reasons. And it could be because the sin and the darkness in your life feel so heavy right now. Or it could even be that you've actually tried to pursue this kind of life before. And because you've come up empty so many times, there's a part of you that really doesn't even want to try again. And so what Paul does in this passage is he lays out for us not just what this life is, he also lays out for us how we can enjoy it. And so what we're going to see is it has everything to do with the Holy Spirit. So here's what I want us to see this afternoon. We enjoy our real life in Christ by embracing the freedom of the Spirit, by remembering the indwelling of the Spirit, and then by living according to the Spirit. So by embracing the freedom of the Spirit, by remembering the indwelling of the Spirit, and by living according to the Spirit. Here's how I want to frame it. I want to ask and answer it in a sort of a negative way. Ask this question. What can keep us from enjoying this kind of life with Jesus? What can keep us from that? I'm going to answer it three ways. Here's the first. One of the things that could keep us from enjoying this kind of life with Jesus is living as if you are still under condemnation. And so Paul starts this paragraph by saying the exact opposite of that. Look back to verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, why not? Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So let me just pause right here. Because what Paul has done here is he has said two incredibly important things. And they are two incredibly important things that are objectively true of you if you have been united to Jesus by faith. These are things that are true of you whether they feel true or not. Okay? Here's the first. There is no condemnation for you. What does he mean by that? Well, what Paul's talking specifically about here is the condemnation that comes from the law. He's talking about the judgment that rightly falls on you and me because of our failure to obey God's law. And what he's saying is that condemnation that we experience because of the guilt of our sin has now been done away with completely. It's been removed. It is no more. And this is true not just for some of your sin. It's true for all of your sin, past, present, and future. There is no condemnation for you. That's the first thing he says. Here's the second. He says, you have now been set free. You have been set free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Here's his point. Sin no longer holds you captive. It is no longer your master. It no longer has a stranglehold on you. That's his point here. And so the question then is how can he say that? How can Paul say that this is actually possible for us? Well, he tells us in verse 3, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." Okay, so what is it that the law can't do? The law cannot give you life. Why not? Why couldn't it give that to us? It can't give that to us because of our sin. And that's what he means when he uses this word flesh. So this, if you remember even to what we talked some about last week, he's not talking here about our physical bodies. Our physical bodies are not the problem here. What he's talking about, when he says the word flesh, is the remaining rebellion and sin that's within us. That's what keeps us, or that's what kept the law from bringing life. So the question then is, how did God do this? Keep reading in verse 3. "By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So here's his point. He's saying that the full judgment that is due for your sin, all of the guilt that you rightly deserve, was now borne by Jesus on the cross. That sin was condemned in him. And Paul actually uses the sacrificial language in verse 3 to say that Jesus was put forth as a sin offering on our behalf. That's Old Testament Levitical sacrificial language. So that now the Spirit enables you to enjoy the life that the law could never give you. And so if you're here this afternoon and you've put your faith in Jesus, then you have been set free. That is Paul's point. Now, here's the deal. You might hear that and you think, you know what? That sounds great. And there is a part of me that desperately wants that. The problem is that I don't feel free. I still feel like I'm living under this judgment and this condemnation. And so what I want to do for just a few moments here is ask the question why that is true for so many of us, because it is. Why is it's so easy and so tempting to continue to live as though we are still under condemnation? I want to suggest a couple of reasons why I think that's the case. The first is that internal voice that you know so well, that internal voice of condemnation, is incredibly loud. And that is especially true when it comes to those areas of ongoing struggle in your own life. That habit, that tendency, that addiction that you keep falling into, that sin that sort of feels like it just kind of has your number and kind of turns the screws on you whenever it wants to. And then that internal voice of shame and condemnation, if and when you fall prey to that sin, is overwhelming. And they're the kind of voices that make you question whether you really are a Christian or whether God's grace really covers that particular sin. And the deal is that those voices are so loud that it becomes easy to live as though those voices of condemnation are more true than God's voice of liberation. And so that's one reason that I think it's very tempting for us to live as though we are still under condemnation. Here's the second. It's because we are drawn back towards the familiarity of captivity. We're drawn to the familiarity of our former slavery, and even though it is terrible for us. And so one commentator points out that the language that Paul uses here is actually the language of Exodus. And that of being set free from captivity, that's really helpful when you think back to what happened for the Israelites when they came out of captivity in Egypt. When they come out of captivity, they are now out in the wilderness, and what they begin doing is they start complaining against God. And they start wanting to even return to Egypt, because at least when they were in Egypt, they had something to eat there. See, that is the dynamic that is at work in your heart. And it's the dynamic that's at work in my heart. Some of you, probably most of you, I hope most of you, if you didn't see this, you need to go look it up afterwards, but saw the video that went viral last week of the shepherd who was pulling this sheep out of a ditch. And it was a really narrow ditch right alongside of a road. And so the shepherd grabs the hind legs of the sheep, and the sheep is kicking and doesn't want to come out. He finally pulls the sheep out, and the sheep runs, jumps to the side, sprints up about 10 yards, and then jumps right back down into the ditch about 10 yards further down the road, and is stuck again. That is a great picture of the temptation that we have to return to this place of captivity. So here's the question for us. What do we do in the face of that? What would Paul have us do? Well, what Paul calls us to do is to live in the freedom of the Spirit. He wants you to know that the power of the indwelling Spirit in you is far greater than the power of your sin that remains within you. And so here's what I'd suggest for us, just as a practical way to give ourselves to that freedom, and it's this. It's by regularly fixing our eyes on the one who has set you free. And so Robert Murray McShane has a great quote. He says this, "For every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ." And the reason that's so important is because what you'll be reminded of as you look to Jesus is that in him, you are fully forgiven for all of your sins. All of your sins. And I want you to hear this. I don't care how awful, how grotesque those sins are. Every single one of them, past, present, and future, is forgiven there. There is no condemnation if you are in Christ. So that is the freedom that you have in the Spirit. So one way that we can keep ourselves from enjoying this life with Jesus is by living as though we're still under condemnation. Here's the second. It's by forgetting who lives in you. By forgetting who lives in you. And this comes in verses 5 through 11. So here's what Paul does first. If you got the passage in front of you, I'd love for you to look back there. In verses 5 through 8, what he does is he lays out these two opposing ways of life. One is to live according to the flesh, and the other is to live according to the Spirit. And this is the way that Paul talks about the difference between the non-Christian, the one who lives according to the flesh, and the Christian, who lives according to the Spirit. So he highlights here a few differences. Here's the first. He says, first, each has a different source of their life. So the non-Christian, he says, lives according to the flesh. And here's the thing. That is true of every single person until and unless he or she puts their faith in Jesus. The Christian, he says, on the other hand, lives according to the Spirit. So that person has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and his or her very self is being renewed. So that's the source, but the deal is that source leads to, secondly, a difference in mindset. It plays itself out. The differing source of your life, whether flesh or spirit, shapes your entire outlook on life. And when you hear mindset here, don't just think about your thinking. This has to do with what you desire. It has to do with what you love. It encompasses your entire outlook and orientation on your life. And so John Stott puts it this way. He says, it's a question of what preoccupies us, of the ambitions that drive us and the concerns which engross us, of how we spend our time and our energies, of what we concentrate on and give ourselves up to. So it's that mindset that flows from that source. The third difference, though, shows itself in the outcome of your life. Verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And this is a sobering reality that Paul is stating for us here, that this life and this death that Paul's talking about is the fullness of eternal life with God on the one hand, or the eternal death that is the judgment that rightly falls on us apart from God's gracious presence. So here's the question. Why does Paul make this distinction for us here? Why does he want us to see this? So here's what I think he's doing. He draws this distinction to remind you, Christian, of who you are. And even more specifically, of who dwells in you. So listen to verse 9. You, however, he's talking to the Roman Christians here, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So he's saying here that if you have put your faith in Jesus, then the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And this is not something that only happens to some Christians. The Spirit is the gift that every single Christian receives. And by the way, the word here for dwelling has the idea of a permanent dwelling, a permanent home within you. And I know that is kind of weird language for us. I think it's hard to wrap our minds around this. I always think about these passages. I think of this quote from Jack Handy from the old Saturday Night Live skits where he says, if God dwells inside us, like some people say, I sure hope he likes enchiladas because that's what he's getting. That's not what Paul's saying, right? That's what I think of, though. Now you will, too, every time you read that. So what does Paul mean? I'm going to mention a couple of things. Here's the first. He means here that to have the Spirit indwelling you is then to belong to Jesus. It's to belong to Jesus. See, when you put your faith in Christ, you are united to him. And you belong to him. You are his. And it's that kind of intimacy that we have with God in union with Jesus by the Spirit. And we're going to talk more about that in next week and some of what that means because Paul describes this in verses 14 to 17. But that's the one thing I want you to see here. It means that you belong to Jesus. Here's the second thing. To have the Spirit indwelling you is to have the resurrection power at work in you. To have resurrection power at work in you. Verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He's saying that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the Spirit that is at work in you right now. And that that same Spirit is going to one day raise you from the dead. That is the sort of power that you have at work in you right now. And so I want you to just think about this for a moment. How might actually believing that that is true, that that power really is at work in you, change your life? Some possibilities. It may be that you no longer feel powerless against that addiction or against the power of the remaining sin in your life. It may be that you no longer feel powerless against the generational sin patterns that you are so afraid are going to manifest themselves in your own life. It could be that this might actually give you power to say no when you've got your phone in your hand and you're about to search for something that you shouldn't search for. It might make you not feel powerless in the way that you respond to your kids or to your spouse or to your parents when you're angry. You have the power to not sin against your family. So here's the point. Don't forget who lives inside you. Don't forget the power that the Spirit has at work in you now. Okay, so that's the second way that we could that could keep us from experiencing this life, by forgetting who lives inside us. Thirdly, though, the final thing that can keep us from experiencing real life with Jesus is this. It's by living according to the flesh. Living according to the flesh. So Paul says something really interesting here in the final two verses, in verses 12 and 13. He says in verse 12 that we're debtors, which is another way of saying we are under obligation. But he makes the point here that we are not under any obligation or debt to the flesh. So what he's saying here is that was the old you. And you are no longer in any sort of obligation to the flesh. The flesh is no longer your master. And the reason for that is the price for your sin has been paid and you have been now set free. And in fact, he says, you don't want anything to do with this flesh anymore. Because he goes on in verse 13 to say, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That attempted way of life is actually a path towards death. Instead, what Paul says is that we are under obligation to live according to the Spirit. Now, you hear that language, that might make you feel a little uncomfortable to talk about the language of obligation here. Let me try and say here what Paul is not saying. He is not saying that, okay, you were saved by grace, but now you stay in that state of grace by your ongoing good works. That is not what he's saying here. He's saying that you now, by grace through faith, belong to Jesus. And that the salvation that you have in him is completely and always 100% of grace.
He's saying that God's Spirit now indwells you and lives within you. And now here comes his command, or the imperative. He's saying, now live in accord with who you really are in Christ. Live out the reality of your salvation. Live out who you really are in Jesus. So what does that look like? He tells us in verse 13. He says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And the old theological term for that is the term mortification. To mortify your sin is to put sin to death. And so John Owen has this great quote. He says, always be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And here's the great news. You actually now have the ability to do that. And the reason is completely due to the fact that God's Spirit is at work in you. And so the pathway to life is to live by the power of the Spirit as who you really are now in Jesus. So let me just suggest one practice here. In the face of temptation, I would encourage you to remind yourself of who you really are in Jesus. I think it's easy for us to sort of undersell how significant how you conceive of your identity actually is. How much the way that you think about your identity actually shapes the way that you live your life. And Paul has made this point back in chapter 6. Here's what he says in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. He says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He's saying, you really are dead to sin. You really are alive to God. So now live into that reality. Live as who you really are in Jesus. Remember who you are in Jesus. And maybe that's the operative word for us, to remember that, because we are so prone to forget it. Let me close with this. I was talking with a friend this week whose father is in the midst of suffering from Alzheimer's. And he was describing for me where his dad is on that slow decline. And he said he's at the point where he recognizes all family members. He enjoys time with family members, but he's pretty unable to enter into any real conversation with him. And so my friend was telling me this week about his plan to write him a letter. And the purpose of this letter is to remind his dad of who he is, to remind him of the great father that he has been and that he continues to be, and to remind him of all of these incredible memories that they have. And my friend said that his dad will probably read it or have it read to him 5 or 6 times every day. And there's a way to hear that that is deeply sad, and it's right to be sad about that. But it's also something that is incredibly beautiful, because reading that letter is going to be just as meaningful. It's going to be just as important, and it's going to be just as necessary every single time that he hears it. See, that same thing is true for your life in Jesus. If you've put your faith in him, then you belong to him right now. Then there is no condemnation for you. Then the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And so here's the call. Live into that freedom that is yours right now. Embrace this real life with Jesus through his Spirit. Now, it may be that you're here this afternoon and you've never put your faith in Jesus. Well, here's what I'd love for you to know and to hear. You can actually do that right now. This life with him is genuinely and really offered to you. And he invites you into this life by trusting in him and by putting your faith in him. Will you do that? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, for the very life and salvation that we have in him. And Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who enables us to enjoy this life experientially in an ongoing and sustainable way. And so, Father, we pray that we would experience the richness of life with you in ever greater ways because of your Spirit. And Father, I pray for those friends here who might not yet have put their faith in Jesus. We pray that by your Spirit, you would stir their hearts and that you would bring their hearts to life that they may enjoy this life with you. And we pray this all in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.